You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, verse 40. Last week, God used Peter to raise Tabitha, or Dorcas, from the dead. And this week, we're going to see that after that, he's going to be used by God, called by God, and used and equipped by him, by the power of his Spirit, to make what some people consider the beginning of the church. I've been saying the church started on Pentecost. You know, the dispensation of the church started on Pentecost. Some people say, no, it's not until Cornelius gets saved. Because at first, Jews were all excited that God was allowing Jews to get saved. And today we're going to see where Cornelius, Peter is told, no, Gentiles can get saved. They can get saved without becoming Jews first. And what is the church today? The church dispensation today is Jews and Gentiles that get to God, straight to God, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, it's okay to think either way, in my opinion, but this is a major, major pivotal change in the biblical narrative. And God wanted it to be that way at the beginning, but as I said last week, it's hard to get them off of tradition. And even after today, we're going to see that the Jews, even in Jerusalem, they finally realize, wow, God is letting Gentiles get saved without becoming Jews first. And so at first, we're going to see in our following studies, they say, okay, Gentiles, you worship God through Jesus this way, and us Jews, we're going to worship God through Jesus along with the law, along with keeping the ceremonial law. And that goes on for another several years before finally the book of Hebrews is written and the temple is destroyed. And then we end up with where we are today. Nobody does temple worship. Nobody sacrifices bulls and goats. Nobody has a priesthood except the false religions that have priesthoods other than Jesus. So in Acts chapter 9, where we concluded with this last week, which is when Peter raised from the dead a woman who had died, but when Peter put them all out, the people that said, Peter, this woman has died, but we know you can raise her from the dead. He puts them out, kneels down, prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, her name was also Dorcas, different translation, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. By the way, the saints, you know, who's a saint? Everybody's a saint that believes in Jesus. You don't have to have somebody decide you're a saint. The Bible makes it perfectly clear. He's meaning all the believers that were trusting in Jesus were there, and the saints were there, and the widows were there, and he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, right on the seacoast of the Mediterranean, and many believed on the Lord, and so it was he, Peter, stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner, and we concluded with a tanner was an unclean person because he's dealing with dead animals all the time, and so he's on the beach. And see, and that plays a part because today, at this point, Peter considers Gentiles unclean. Why? Because he's a Jewish boy. And that's the way the law left him, that Gentiles are unclean. Without God intervening in his life and intervening in Cornelius, a Roman centurion's life, they would have not gotten together. And so, and a miraculous thing happens here, really. It's realizing God knows where we are. He knows how messed up we are. And he knows where he has to intervene to make us come to his understanding. Can any of you that have been Christians for a while, you can go, man, when I first became a Christian, I thought this was okay and that was okay, and God has, through time, showed me that I have to repent of this attitude, I got to get rid of my prejudices, I have to do this and do that. And, you know, he's a loving God, and he takes time, and he takes time with Peter. And verse chapter 10, but now is the day that he's going to use Peter. There was a certain man in Caesarea, which is about 30 miles north of where Peter's at. It's also on the seacoast. How many of you have been to Caesarea? If you go to Israel, I mean, an Israel tour guarantees you're going to Caesarea pretty much. It was a beautiful, beautiful town in Roman days, in the Colosseum and aqueducts and everything else. And he was called Cornelius. He's centurion, meaning he ruled over 100 Roman soldiers. He's a Roman officer, over 100 soldiers. of what was called the Italian Regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So what were Romans generally? What was their culture generally? Idol worshippers. You know, the Greeks and Romans had their gods. They were idol worshippers. Roman soldiers, what do they think about Jews or think about the God of the Jews? Typically, they hated the Jews. They hated the God of the Jews. They were having to put down Jewish rebellions all the time, ordered sometimes by Pilate. Pilate ordered a whole bunch of Romans to slaughter a bunch of people on a Passover before Jesus came. And then he ordered the killing of Jesus. So there was the Roman idea of being a Roman soldier is you're here to defend this land against radical Jews. And yet we know that he's heard about Jesus. He's heard about the things that have happened. And he becomes, according to this, he becomes a devout man. He wants to worship the true God. He wants to turn away from idolatry. And he maybe had heard for sure about Jesus. And not only, and what happens when people find out about the real God? Do they want to keep it to themselves? They shouldn't. And so he told his whole household. And so and as a Roman centurion, he could have gotten all kinds of intel. He could have sent a soldier, tell me about what happened to that other Roman centurion that, whose servant, you know, the time of Jesus, his servant was sick, and he called that, he called Jesus to say, hey, my servant's sick, would you please heal him? And then he tells Jesus, actually, you don't even have to come into my house, just give the order, because I give orders and people listen to me, and you, basically, a Roman, saying, you're ahead of me. You are the ruler of the universe. All you have to do is say it, and my servant will be healed. And he was healed, and that happened years earlier with Jesus, and Peter was there with Jesus when that happened. And so Peter has already seen, wow, God actually, Jesus, actually cares about Roman Gentiles and heals them, heals their servant. And so this centurion might have heard about that. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But something triggered him to say, you know what? There's a real God and it ain't Jupiter. And so he is converting. And that's what our mission is, to tell people about Jesus, about the things he's done in our lives and through history and the history of the Jews, so that they turn away from the lies that Satan has put in their heart. No, life is all about getting that perfect high. And if you can't do it with cocaine, do it with meth, you know, or to find the perfect, you know, relationship and just shop around and just have immorality with everybody. That's, you know, the world is always sending people after that. We're saying no. No satisfaction in anything but Jesus. You got to turn to him. You got to have everlasting life with him. He's the only way. And so, and he prayed to God always. So somehow he's learned that there's a true God that he wants to pray to. About the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, an angel that appeared in human form in front of him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And it's not using the God Lord here. It's using, okay, Master. So he recognized that this angel is superior to him. So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. So God chose for this change in dispensation, this change in view for the church, God chose Cornelius to be the man that he is going to send Peter to hear the gospel and to get saved. Was it an unconditional election? Does it look like he just randomly chooses people to go to heaven or go to hell, as the Calvinists teach? What does God say right here? Your alms and your prayers, God sees you. He elected Cornelius for this historical event, which changes the history of the Christian world. Christian history has changed right here. He chose him because he was seeking God. So we have to tell people, if you just humble yourself and seek God, seek his word, then you'll find him. And that's what the scriptures say. I allude to Psalm 119 in your notes, but I'm just going to read it. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his way. So when somebody wants to get close to God, do they want to keep on worshiping idols? No. Do they want to do immorality? No. Do they want to have compassion for people? Yes. And so that's what he was doing. He was praying to God. And actually, we can know from chapter 11, he wanted to be saved. What does a Roman centurion have to do to be saved before this historical event we're going to read? He has to become a Jew. So Cornelius could be going, you know, I believe in the Jewish God. But what am I supposed to do? God, what am I supposed to do? And if he sits there and says, well, I'm going to be a Jew, just lost his job if he doesn't get executed. Because you're not going to be a Roman Jew. You're not going to go and side with the Jews to be in the Roman army at the time. And so, God, what do I do? I want to get to you. I'm praying to you. I know you're the real God. I know you can save me. He's seeking God. And that's what we need people to, we need to tell them they can seek God. Calvinists say you can't seek God. You can't do anything good. You can't do this. And that's a lie from the pit of hell to cause people to think that, well, I just have to be chosen. If God's going to choose me, he's going to choose me. If he's not, he's not. And we see here that God said, your alms have come up as a memorial before God and your prayers. Proverbs says in 8:17, not in your notes, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. So God himself says people can seek God. We need to tell people, I don't know, I know what you're saying, but I just don't know what to do. Well, seek God. Draw close to God, and he'll draw close to you. You draw close to God by reading his Bible, seeking him, asking God to show you that you've got a hunger for salvation. You have a hunger for something that's missing in your life. Seek God, and you will find him. And Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And what Jesus is talking about are the things of God. God, I seek a Lamborghini, and so will you please give it to me? He's not talking about that. And who would even want to pay the insurance on a Lamborghini? I mean, we're praying for you, brother. God works severally with, you know, as he wills in different people's lives. It's okay. So he, again, Acts 10:4. So he, the angel, said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in Simon, a tanner, whose house, lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Including, according to Acts 11:14, the answer to your prayer, how to get saved. He's going to tell you how to get saved. And so this is really important, because everybody in this room that's truly born again, you need to understand that God didn't say to the angel, well, angel, sit down and have dinner with them and tell them what it takes to be saved. God didn't speak from heaven on how to be saved. What did he want to use? He wanted to use a human being. He wanted to use an available, committed human being. And that means he wants to use you. That's the way he does it. He goes, I want you to go talk to a human being that's been already saved and has a testimony, and I'm going to go talk to him to not blow you off because you're a Gentile and say, I only associate with Jews. I'm going to go talk to him, and then the two of you are going to get together, and it's going to be a wonderful time, and you're going to get saved and your household. It's God's plan to use you. Available, committed is what he's after. Are you available? Yeah. And you can answer the question when somebody says, I know you're a Christian, but what do I do? And if all you can say is, well, you can come to church with me, which is okay. You know, that's good to do that. You're not totally equipped and available. You should be able to get equipped and available, filled with the Spirit, to be able to say, let me tell you. How much time do you have? Because you've got the Word of God, you know what the gospel is, and if you don't have that power inside of you, that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. How do you know somebody's baptized in the Holy Spirit? They have a power to be a witness for God. That is the key. It's not tongues, it's not giving, it's not prophecy. It's like, that's what Jesus says. Go and receive the power of the Holy, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. So if you don't have that power, then just ask God for it. And what will happen is you'll have a hunger and a desire to have an answer for the hope that's within you. You'll study the Word of God with a greater passion, and you'll be having a way of communicating the truth to people that need to hear it. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier. And what do we know about all of them? They're all seeking God. And the devout soldier, so he's had the influence on one of his soldiers to also think we should worship the God of Israel. He's the true God. And he had this Jesus that was here a few years ago. Devout soldier among those who are waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And so imagine those guys. Okay, orders. Go to a city, a relatively big city on the sea coast. Find a tanner, probably not too hard because they're by the water. And then go find a guy, Peter. And imagine knocking on the door, we're looking for Peter. Imagine the faith that it takes that this is truly from God. And I've had those kind of experiences and seen and heard those kind of experiences that people have, that God specifically communicates words of knowledge to them that make us know we're worshiping the true God. And the next day, verse 9, then the next day, as they went on their journey of 30 miles and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, about noon. And what's he doing up there? He's going to pray. How many of you feel like when you're hungry, I'm just going to go pray at noon? And not just for food. And so God has elected, besides being the fact that, you know, he elected Peter to be one of the apostles, and he wasn't anything really useful until he got filled with the Spirit, but now he is useful, available, and passionate to serve God. That's his mission. That's what he's been doing. He just got done raising the dead, and it took faith knowing God could do this. They're calling me because she's dead. And so God's going to have to do something. He prays and he sees God do that. He's available. He's equipped. And he knows that God can do anything. We should all be that way. Not that we're going to have, you know, people coming and saying, hey, somebody's dead, and pray for him. But if they did, we'd have to, our knee jerk should be, you know, God could do that. But I don't know if he's going to do that. But I have to be open to him doing that and pray and ask for discernment for what God wants me to do. But he's available and praying. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound on the four corners descending to him and let down to earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed swine animals. I'll give an example from the law of God, which is in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 about what's kosher and unkosher. He's seeing unkosher things. All kinds of four-footed, like pigs, animals on the earth, wild beasts, bear, cougar, whatever, creeping things, Bill Gates bugs, birds, and birds, seagulls, etc., that are unkosher of the air, and a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. Now, don't ever do that, okay? I mean, Peter is a man of God, but he's not completed yet because he goes, no, Lord. Now, that doesn't work, right? I mean, if he's your Lord, what's the only option when he's Lord? Yes, Lord. There's only yes, Lord. It's an oxymoron to say no, Lord, because he's Lord. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Now imagine that. He was, when Jesus chose him to be one of the apostles, he was a really strong observer of the law of God. Not a single thing has ever gone through my lips that has been an unkosher animal. But he's available now for God to tell him what to do. And a voice, verse 15, spoke to him again a second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times. And the object was taken away into heaven again. Now, I've known some people that feel like they've had visions. I've never had visions like this. But imagine it happening. that, I mean, you're sitting there and all of a sudden you're just, man, I am hungry. Why are they taking so long making lunch? And just praying. And all of a sudden something happens and you just see a sheet coming down. It's like, you know, it's like a dream. We have dreams, but it's your conscious trance is a conscious stream. And you see these things coming and man, I mean, God's telling me to eat these unclean animals. I mean, this doesn't make sense. And three times. And it struck me that what else happened through, there's three means, has the meaning of completeness, highlighting, and idea. So in other words, he knows how much he has to get to Peter. You really need to pay attention because unknown to you, some unclean Gentile Roman centurion friends are coming to the door and I don't want you to say, send them away. I want you to realize that I am calling things that you would call unclean, I'm calling clean. They want to get saved and you're going to go show them how. And so he did it three times. And remember the time when Samuel was called and was a young man serving under Eli the high priest in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And what did God do with Samuel? He said, Samuel, Samuel, and he thinks Eli's calling him. He goes to Eli. No, it wasn't me. Go back to bed. Calls him again. It wasn't me. Go back to bed. Third time, Eli sits there. Wait a second. This is God trying to talk to you. And next time that you hear it, this is what it says. And Samuel answers, speak for your servant hears. That's what Eli said. Now, and Jews are all into the Bible. They're into numerology and stuff like that. And I don't know, because it doesn't say, but Peter might have said three times, something big happened. Samuel was told Eli's house is about to be judged and destroyed for their sins. This city is going to change. The tabernacle is going to be wiped out by the Philistines, knowing the judgment that was falling. And it took three times, and then he says, okay, here I am, your servant listens. So Peter sees three times this, you know, don't call unclean what I call clean. And then the fourth time, just like when the fourth time came to Samuel and he said, your servant hears. And then God tells him what to do. And this time, Peter is going to know. The fourth is the people knocking at the door. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Oh, we found the right house. We're at the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Who's at the door? Roman centurions, you know, Roman centurion servants and a soldier want to talk to you. What could Peter have thought about happening? You know, they're here to arrest me. They're here to kill me. They're here to do whatever. And God's saying, I don't want you to think a thing about what you think you want to think. I want you to just do what I tell you to do. Which, another thing, by the way, about dream interpretation, you know, Peter didn't know what this meant. And there's all kinds of people who write books on what dream interpretations are. And you know what? I don't ever pay attention to them. If God wants me to be like a Daniel interpreting dreams, then he's going to tell me himself instead of something else. And the other day, Thursday night, I had a dream about a bear and a cougar chasing me. And I screamed out. And actually, I kind of think I jerked my head because I was on a bicycle in the cougar. And I go, man, I've got to see if that cougar is behind me. And I whipped around and my neck has two rods in it. And it woke me up. Little bit of pain in one ear goes, what were you yelling? I go, at this cougar. And there was also a bear too. And then her phone tells her the interpretation of a dream with a bear chasing you. So once again, I want to tell you, I told Juanita, will you turn that voice activation stuff off on your phone? Everything that we're saying in our houses with our activated phones are being picked up. But yeah, it's like inviting Google into your house on every conversation you're having. I don't want you to tell me what that bear meant. Anyway, I don't know what it means. But it did show me that I still was not wanting to be eaten by a cougar. So, I mean, there was some little preservation there. That's what it meant, because I was kind of scared. Doubting nothing. And what is God really having to do? He's having to get rid of Peter's prejudice, isn't he? Gentile, unclean, don't mess with him. We're the chosen people. We're the Jews. God cares for us. Pentecost was us, everything else. God wants to get rid of all of our prejudice. Would you be willing to talk to anybody? Or are they too unclean for you to talk to? People have rebuked me for, Kevin, you know, you go into jail ministry, and I've seen a lot of people that have been affected by what those people do, and so why do you go to them? Well, I go to them so they don't ever do it again, because they're going to be, I tell them almost every time I go in there, my mission is that you would be born again, filled with the Spirit, and whatever you're doing to get in here, you'd never do it again. That we empty this place out until it becomes illegal to preach Jesus, then we're all in here having Bible study. And so why not? I mean, there's nobody unclean. It doesn't matter if they're a homosexual, lesbian, transvestite, mutilated, as a lot of people would consider unclean, and my flesh would consider unclean, but if they're open to Jesus and they want to know Him and they want to trust in Him and they know what they've done is messed up in their life, I should be perfectly willing to sit down, and I have, actually, not all of those, but some of them, I've sat down and preached to them Jesus, and they've been saved, they've been set free, some of them. So we should not be ever looking at anybody as unclean. They all, Jesus died for all. And, verse 21, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" Now, God didn't give him that. God doesn't always give us everything. He just says, don't worry about it. Just do it. Okay, why are you here? And then he gets the rest of the story. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, unclean, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, just like the centurion of Luke chapter 7, the elders of Israel said to Jesus, "Jesus, this is really a good guy. He built us a synagogue. He's a good guy." And so just like that, and he might have, again, he might have heard about that centurion in Capernaum in Luke chapter 7, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So there was, you know, he brought a bunch of guys, a bunch of witnesses, Jews, Jewish Christians are going with him, brethren, to go there. And I suspect it wouldn't have gone that way if God hadn't given him the vision. And where do we get our instructions? He got that instruction that's now in our Bible. So we're a lot of, maybe there's not so many visions in the church today because we have them all recorded here. We know these things that God wants us to do, but if he needs a special vision, you should be open to that. God, I just don't know what to do here. And pray. Instead of, you know, so many people are unavailable, uncommitted. Why? Because of the distractions that are in this world. Are there distractions that distract us away from our what would be a Christian devoted life? Even school of ministry, I've been doing school of ministry with everybody else on my own free time because I want to do what everybody else has to do. So I don't listen to the things. We're listening to the entire Bible being taught verse by verse by Chuck Smith once a day. We do that. And there's 342 or something like that, so it's not going to be all year long. And then there's these other people that we have to listen to three of those a day. And we have to be reading through our Bible once a day. You know what? I don't have as much time to sit down and waste my time in front of a TV. You know, I noticed that. And so it's disciplined me. Here I am, a pastor, you know. The school of ministry has disciplined me to even double down a little bit more about what's important. And you know what? It feels so good. And so many people are ripped off from the power of a Christian walk where you're used by God because of all the distractions, gaming, sports, this. And you know, even if you're an addict of sports, do you realize, and this is my lesson, you can watch an entire baseball game in 10 minutes, the highlights in 10 minutes. And you don't have to waste 3 hours and all the commercials and all the other garbage. And so, you know, someday I'm going to be discipled enough where I don't even worry about what the highlights were. Won't that be kind of cool? Pray for me. So, and you know, and also, if you only do it if they win, and then you sit there, why does it matter if they win or they lose? It's such a waste of time. It's so useless in light of eternity. And my team wins or that. God help me. So, we want to be available, don't we? And it takes discipline. It takes really thinking about what's important, and God help me to be set free from these other things. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." We never accept any accolations from men. But you're so awesome. No, Jesus might have been awesome in me, and he used a wretch like me to help minister you. But we should never take anything. All worship has to be to Jesus. All accolades to Jesus. Did people ever bow down to Jesus in worship? Yeah. Did he ever rebuke him? No. Why? Because he is God. It's another testimony that Jesus was God, because he didn't rebuke people for bowing down to worship him. Because Peter knows he has to, because he's only a man. Jesus was the God-man, the Son of God. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many Gentiles who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Do you realize how much trouble I'm going to get in when the Christians in Jerusalem find out that I went into your house? Because that actually happens. Chapter 11, they rebuke him. Why did you go into a Gentile's house? And Peter is saying, this is not how I was raised. I'm raised to be prejudiced against you Gentiles. But God's told me not to be. And so here I am. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for you. I asked then, "For what reason have you sent for me?" So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour." So this whole meeting with his family is at 3 p.m. "And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, angel looking like a man, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come." Good boy, Peter. I'm glad you did what God told you to do, because God told me to go get you. "Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." We're here to hear you, and we know from chapter 11 to be saved. He wanted, "What do I do, God?" Well, I'm going to send Peter, and he's going to tell you. And let's turn to James chapter 4, verse 1, because he's a fluke Roman. Just like there's fluke college graduates, there's fluke everybody else, that they're not going around with the crowd. You look at your life and your family. I bet you not everybody in your family is saved. Most of them might be pagans and rebellion and against God. And yet you're having to do something. I grew up total pagan, total rebellion against God, rejected Christianity violently, actually, people. And so then all of a sudden you have to repent. You have to stop. That's what this Roman did. Something happened that caused this Roman to change. And it says in James, this is the world. James starts out with the way the world is. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Do you think that a Roman centurion had sky's the limit on seeking after the pleasures that the Roman Empire allowed at the time? Absolutely. All the Roman baths, everything else. He could have had women worshiping idols and prostitutes in the different temples of Rome, etc., etc. And it would have all been unfulfilling and just fleshly indulgences that mean nothing. You lust and you do not have. You murder, covet. What did the Roman Empire covet? The entire world. What is the deep state trying to do right now? Covet the entire world. Try and create a global government. Anybody has something, any country has something that they want, and all of a sudden that country's got to go. It's got to be conquered. It's got to be cut. The coveting is the source of warfare. As it says, you murder, you covet, you can't obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss for your Lamborghini. that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? So, what this Roman centurion got to the point of, you know what, I don't like this world. I don't want to be friends to the Roman culture. I don't want to be friends with the Roman gods. I don't want to be friends with the Roman covetousness and just saying we're going to kill these Jews and get them out of here because they mess with our plans to rule this part of the world. I hate this world. Do you hate this world system? We're supposed to not, if you're a believer in Jesus, you get less and less affectionate to the things of the world system. Because friendship with the world is makes ourselves, our that part of our flesh that's left over, it makes it an enemy of God. And God's jealous for us. He says, man, you gave me your life. I want your whole life. I'm zealous for your whole life. Why? Because he knows what brings satisfaction. The eternal satisfactions are spiritual things. He knows that the temporary things that we're still deceived into going after, they don't really provide any joy and peace that's deep, that can, and it's temporary. It's just going to be for a short period of time and then it's over. And then you see 6-10. But, and this is what Cornelius had turned himself over to, is he went from what could be a prideful centurion, ruler of 100 Roman, ruling in the area. He gave it up. He humbled himself and sought God, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, we have to humble ourselves, something that we can do. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. That's what this Roman centurion did. He's a big guy. I mean, a Roman centurion was, he had made it. He was cream of the crop. And he considered that nothing. I want to hear about the God of Israel. I want to humble myself and ask this man who, the Jews are going to convince the Romans to try and kill pretty soon. They're going to try and kill, they kill James. And then they arrest Peter to kill him. So this guy that my cohorts, my commanders are going to be killing in a little bit. I want him in my house and I'm going to say, you talk to me. He humbled himself. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. That's huge. We have to remember that. He does it. God wants everybody to be saved. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted to him. Now, he's not saying, okay, because you fear God and because you're doing alms and you're doing these good things, you're saved. He didn't say that. But what is the sign of working righteous? What is working the righteousness according to the rest of the Bible that we know? It's having faith in Jesus. But see, he saw this man as, you know, you're seeking God. And God, if you're going to seek God, he's seeking you. And he wants to come after you. And he sent me to you to tell you what I'm about to tell you. So it's not, verse 35 isn't saying, oh good, you're saved. He's not saying that. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You have to receive him as your Lord. He has to be your ruler. That word, you know. So now somehow Peter knew this, or it says that he was talking to Cornelius before he went into the room with all these people. And Cornelius might have very well said, I heard about Jesus. I heard about what happened. I heard about this and heard about that. So we know from this, though, that word, you know. You know what Jesus said, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, which is from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, which is, what was that? Repentance. How God anointed, meaning anointed is Messiah in the Hebrew, Mashiach, Jesus of Nazareth. He is the anointed one. He's the one to save us. Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. You know, you heard about all these things. We're eyewitnesses to it. He went around from Galilee, all these areas that all other centurions have told you, probably things that happened under their watch just a few years ago. This, by the way, this can be up to 9 years after Pentecost. We don't know the exact timing of this. But there still would have been all kinds of chatter about all the things that have happened with Jesus before and after Pentecost and the things. And you know these things. And he died and rose from the grave. So what did Peter include in his sermon? As he always includes in his sermon. As Paul always included in his sermon. Jesus died and he rose again. We should keep it in all of our sermons. You know, in the confusion, even in the jail this last week, I made the point, you know, we should listen to the one who died and rose again. Forget E.F. Hutton. You know, whenever he speaks, people listen. Who cares? He's going to die someday. But if we're going to talk about spiritual things, which are more important than financial things, then what happens to us when we die? Why not listen to the one who has an empty tomb? And not listen to Buddha or Hinduism or, you know, Hindu Vedas or any of these other gurus and stuff like that. Nothing matters because Jesus is alone, the God-man that rose from the grave. And not him God raised up on the third day and showed himself openly, not to all the people. Why not everybody? So he didn't walk through town and everybody that said, crucify him, and everything else saw him. Jesus reveals himself to the people that are humble enough to seek him. That's what the Bible said. Jesus even said, thank you, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the prudent, from the people that think they're too smart to believe in God, but you have revealed them to babes. So Jesus revealed himself to people who believed in him, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him, meaning he wasn't just a spirit, he was a human body that ate and drank with him after he rose from the grave. And verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to God except through him. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, Jesus, meaning God's salvation, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins, which is our title of today. If you believe in the biblical Jesus, then you will have remission of sins. Confess with your mouth your belief in Jesus. You will receive the remission of sins to the uttermost parts of the earth, as Jesus had told them to take this message. While Peter was still speaking, verse 44, these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed, his friends that were with him, Peter, the Jewish friends that were with him, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now this is really amazing, because are Cornelius and his family, are they baptized yet? No. Are they circumcised yet for the men? No. And yet the Holy Spirit came upon them, and by the demonstration, God is showing the Jews, Peter and company, you know what, on Pentecost, 120 of you spoke in tongues miraculously, because that's what God did to show the world that Jesus is back with power. He did, you know, God did something miraculous. So these people are saying, the people that are watching are going, whoa, 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 something miraculous from God just happened here. And so what is the easiest way for God to convince Peter that these Gentiles now get to be Christians without going through Judaism to get there? You know, you don't have to, you don't get some, you know, Monopoly game, you know, pass through, you don't have to pass through whatever, I forgot what the name is. You don't have to pass, go. You just go straight to Jesus through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, and this is what Peter says to the people in Jerusalem that want to dress him down. God gave them the Holy Spirit as uncircumcised, unbaptized Gentiles, simply because they're sitting there listening to my words and they believe. And at that moment, they spoke in tongues. What am I supposed to do? Say, God, you're wrong. These are Gentiles. They aren't circumcised yet. Would you please hold off on that until we get them fixed? Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So what does this destroy? This destroys the false doctrine that unless you're baptized in water, you cannot be saved. Doesn't it do that? Now, one of the verses people use is the thief on the cross. You know, the thief on the cross was going to be with Jesus, and then the detractors who say you got to be baptized, they say, well, that was before Jesus died and rose from the grave, before the church started, but afterwards this is what you have to do. No, not God gave us an example here. What about Cornelius? Well, you know, we ripped that out of our Bible so that we can keep telling you that this is what you got to do. And the same thing is true for the Jesus only heresy cult group that say until you're baptized with the person baptizing you saying in the name of Jesus, because there is no Father and Son. So you don't say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have to say in the name of Jesus, because there's only Jesus, because the Father is Jesus, the Holy Spirit is Jesus, there's only Jesus, so Jesus only. And unless you're baptized with a person saying in the name of Jesus, you will not receive the Holy Spirit and you're not saved. Well, they spoke in tongues and they were saved before they baptized him in the name of Jesus. And I think baptizing them in the name of Jesus is to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because that's what Jesus said to do. And two false doctrines destroyed right there. Now, we are somewhat out of time, but we're going to go real quick through chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, because it says in chapter 11, verse 1, now the Jewish apostles, I'm putting in Jewish there, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea, Jerusalem, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you, and I'm going to say it like they said it, you went into an uncircumcised man and ate with them. That would have been the attitude. How could you have done that? Well, verses 4 through 15 is him just saying, look, guys, this is how it all went down. And then in verse 16, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed, Pentecost, maybe 9 years earlier, on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I, that I could withstand God. Peter is smarter than a lot of people give him credit for. Who am I to fight God? Should we all be that smart? Yeah. If God wants to say anybody can be saved, we witness to everybody. If God says that if you seek me, you can find me, should we believe that people can seek God? Yep, we should do that. All these other things that we learned from this study. He said, how could I withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, and I'm going to add just a little bit here. Oh, that's so bad to do that. But well, then, I guess God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life. And we're going to put them over there in that category, and you're going to be Gentile Christians, and this is how you're going to act. But us Jewish Christians, we're still going to do this temple stuff, and we're going to still do this and worship Jesus. And then God ultimately gets rid of that. But because he's patiently moving the Jewish church from total, Jewish 1500-year mindset of prejudice against Gentiles, he's moving them away from that to faith in Jesus, only him, only Jesus is priest. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. It's an abomination to go to the temple and sacrifice bulls and goats. What can we learn from this? Do we want to be available to God? We want to be available and equipped. Peter had the gospel in him. He knew what to tell them. They said, hey, we want to know how to be saved, Peter. And God told us to send you. Could you please tell me? It's good that he was able to tell them, wasn't it? Should we be able to tell people? Yeah, it takes discipline. It takes being available to God. It takes commitment. It takes less of the world and more of the things of the Spirit. It takes reading your Bible. It takes loving God. More and more each time, because you know what? He really loves us. And he's jealous for us because he wants the best for us. And his Holy Spirit's going to say, why are you wasting your time? This is what I've been hearing. Why are you wasting your time with this? Because I'm fleshly and because you're not done with me yet. But I want to give it to you. I want to give more of my time. God, just help me. And we can do that, right? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, oh God, how miraculous the history that you oversaw through all the millennia, man's attempt to get to you through the law, failing at every time, and prophesying there would be a way to get to you by faith, that you would write your law in our hearts, and all the prejudice wiped away by the power of your Spirit, because you made us all red and yellow, black and white, male, female, free, slave, smart guy, dumb guy, whatever. It's you wanted all of us to be able to know that we can be saved by you. And we thank you, God, and pray that you would help us, that everybody in this room that loves you, that we would be more open to the leading of your Holy Spirit, to be available to you, God, to be committed to the mission that you've given us, commanded us, Lord, when before you left. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Whiter than snow, you have made me. Holy in the Father's eyes, you see in me the child you died for. You see in me the one you love. From my sin, you see in me the child you died for. You see in me the one you love. I've been
Jesus, all the saints in here can sing that from a heart, you know, that he rescued us and we've been redeemed. If you're here today because you came with a friend or whatever and you're not rescued, you're not redeemed, then really just learn from this. Be like Cornelius, humble yourself, give your life to Jesus. If you want somebody to talk to and pray with, then I'm going to be up here and to talk to you. And so please, you don't want to waste time. There's not time to waste. Get right with God while there is time. God bless you. Keep you in his care.